Good morning, New Hope Church. The best thing, or one of the best things about coming to the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service is to hear some awesome worship music, to sing some awesome praises to God. But for those of you who don't know, my name is Sam Price. I'm the director of student ministry here at New Hope Church, which means I work with our 6th through 12th graders on Sunday evenings at Takeover. And I got to say, I love what I do. I love our students. They're the best, most respectful, well-behaved students that I've seen ever. Our volunteers are awesome as well. They show up in big and in small ways on Sunday evenings and throughout the week for our students. And I love working with our staff here at New Hope Church. Over the past few weeks, we've been doing a church-wide series on this book by Rick Warren called Created to Dream. We've dug into this book on Sunday mornings. Pastor Rusty and Brandon have spoken on this book throughout the past few weeks. And during small groups throughout the week, we've been digging into some questions. We've been going through the take-home sheet. And our young adults group has also been diving into this book. And we've enjoyed it a lot. This morning, though, we're going to be talking about facing dead ends. So what is a dead end? For some of you, you might have thought, as the word dead end, it might be a place where you can't get out, some place that you're stuck in. Some of you might have thought about the cul-de-sac you accidentally ran into on the way to church and you were 5 minutes late. Others of you might have thought, well, the dead ends on my hair, I gotta go get fixed on Sunday mornings. Right? We all have different thoughts and opinions about what a dead end is. On Google, this is what their definition of a dead end says. It says, a road or passage which no exit is possible. But for today's purpose, I would like to redefine what a dead end is according to the book we've been going through. And my definition, and it's on the screen, is a dead end is a dream or goal from which no human exit is possible. In my personal opinion, out of every single chapter, facing dead ends was the hardest one to read, the hardest one to look at, maybe the hardest one to do a message on because of this fact that when we hear the word dead end, don't we just want to skip past it? In the book, when there's conflict or there's things that are going on that are terrible, don't we just want to bypass that to the end of the book, to the happy parts in life? Like in our favorite movies that we watch, our hero, they're stuck, they're captured. She stands there looking defeated. He sits there wondering who will save him. They faced a dead end. There's no way out, and a few minutes pass by in the movie as the tension builds, and it builds, and all of a sudden their sidekick, their friends, their best friend comes in and saves the day. They defeat the bad guys, the evil villain, and everyone is happy. And often, in some cases, in some movies that you watch, your favorite character is riding away in the sunset. No one really wants to watch a movie where our favorite character is stuck at a dead end for the whole entire movie. Nobody wants to watch that. When it comes to our life, though, I think sometimes when that arises, when our dead ends and our trials start, we kind of wish we had that Netflix 15-second skip button just to bypass it all and go straight to the end. And in our lives, sometimes that dead end, it doesn't last for a couple minutes like in the movies. It can last for years. Your dream has been shattered for years. You've been waiting on God to heal you for years. You've worked for this job your whole entire life. And you just realized last week that they're letting you go. Your partner for years is leaving you. The bank is closing down your business. We all have dead ends in our lives today. Our dead ends, they're real. They're here now. And if you're stuck in one, or if you have been, you probably wondered some of these questions. Why, God? Did I miss your will? The dream that you gave me, was that really your dream for my life? Did I mess up? God, what's going on? Today, I want to paint a picture where my mind first went when I heard the word dead end in the Bible. And this is one of the greatest dead ends that I think is in at least the Old Testament, if not the whole entire Bible. So what's estimated to be 400 years. So years and years and generations, the Israelites finally heard the word they were looking for. And that's leave. Get out. I never want to see you again. Pharaoh had finally had enough. To begin with, that was their first dead end, to be enslaved for 400 years. And then on top of that, they finally got delivered and had deliverance that they're leaving. So when word spread across Egypt, around 600,000 of them stopped work. They came home, they packed up all of their belongings, and they started wandering the streets to celebrate. Mothers, children, fathers, all celebrating and rejoicing. And if you were there, you'd probably hear some laughter. You probably hear cries of joy and songs of praise, and people would come and grab your arm and they'd say, can't you believe it? God is so great. We're finally free. This would have been the biggest party in the whole entire world. But as soon as that party started, it quickly stopped. We have to remember that the Israelites weren't really great with directions. They did wander the desert for 40 years. So they didn't have, you know, GPS or Garmin or whatever that might be. And on top of that, they're probably trying to get out of the country pretty fast. So they just kind of beelined straight to wherever they wanted to go. And that was directly to the Red Sea. People probably started to say, Moses, how are we going to get around this? Are we going to go through it, around it? There's no boats, there's no bridge. And probably some of them even asked the dreaded question that you hear from your kids, are we there yet? Soon after the Israelites left Egypt, Pharaoh actually, he changed his mind. And he decided to send a massive army after them. From the hill, looking down upon the Israelites, they heard, there they are. Kill them all. The Israelites were trapped. Tears of joy started to turn into tears of horror. People started to say, what do we do now, Moses? What are we going to do? You've led us straight into a trap. Songs of praise started to turn into complaints. They said, like, we should have stayed in Egypt rather than die out here. And in Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 through 13, paints our picture right here. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and saw them, Egyptians coming at them. They were totally afraid. They cried out in terror to God. They said, they told Moses, weren't the cemeteries large enough in Egypt so that you had to take us out here to die in the wilderness? What have you done taking us out of Egypt? Back in Egypt, didn't we tell you this would happen? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone here in Egypt? We're better off as slaves. Moses spoke to the people. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and watch God do his work of salvation for you today. Take a good look at the Egyptians today, for you will never see them again. Maybe today you're here right now and you feel like the Israelites. There's water that you can't pass through in front of you. There's mountains on the side. There's no going around your dead end. And Satan is in hot pursuit behind you. You've wondered and thought, will I ever get out of this dead end? Will I ever be free? What I want us to hold on to is what Moses says in Exodus chapter 14, which is, stand firm Moses stood up tall and he yelled, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord is fighting for you. You need only to be still." Stand firm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, Paul also says, "Be on guard. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love." And I know it's a pretty easy concept, and you've probably heard this before, and you're like, "Yeah, stand firm. I understand that, and I get that." But how many times in my own life have I not been like Moses and stand firm in my faith? But I've been more like Jonah, where I've run away from God's dream, God's plan for my life. How often times have I been, instead of standing firm in what I believe in or in my own faith, have I been more like the Israelites and started to complain? "Why, God, why did you let this happen to me? I should have just stayed back." You see, I don't think it's the easiest thing for us to do at some points in our lives is to stand firm. We all have cracks, we all have insecurities, we all have doubts. And while when we're in a dead end, when we're fighting, sometimes we do try to repair those cracks and those insecurities. But the longer we're stuck in a dead end, in a trial, the more those cracks and those doubts start to sink in. Before Moses' time, there was a man and his wife that reached a dead end. And their names were Abraham and Sarah. God had given Abraham a dream of being a father of great nations, but at 99 years of age, they still did not have their child. That's a big dead end. And then a year later, Isaac was born, but this story really picks up in Genesis chapter 22, when God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love," and later on it says, "sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Abraham was being tested. His dream of having a family, of being a great nation, of having grandchildren was being taken away. But Abraham trusted and believed in God so much that he went along with what God was telling him to do. You see, he remembered what God can do. And that's our next point on the screen, is when we're in tough situations, when things are out of our control, instead of focusing on what we can't do, focus on what God can do. Right? I cannot personally create something out of nothing. I cannot do miracles on my own. I cannot raise the life from the dead. Only God can do that. We've seen it in the Bible. God parts the Red Sea for the Israelites later on in Exodus. God spares Isaac's life in Genesis. God uses Paul for so many great things. The list goes on and on. Remember what God can do. Maybe you've seen this even in your own life today. God has done great things for you. He's helped you get that job you've needed. He's placed you in a community when you've needed it the most. When you've asked for a certain prayer, he's answered your prayers. And I promise if we look close enough, we can remember what God does in our life. But I also want to point this out as well. Oftentimes, at least for me, I focus on the big things that God does in my life. The big things that God does in Scripture. And I forget about the little things that he does as well. You see, the Israelites, like I said, wandered around the desert. And after years and years of being spared from Egypt and seeing the Red Sea parted when they tried to escape, they were in their desert, and they forgot what God could do. You see, God provided manna for them every single morning, or grain for them every single morning from the sky. And instead of recognizing this small miracle of them just having food for breakfast, they complained. The little things in life are just as important to recognize and remember what God does for us. Luke chapter 18, verses 27 says, What is impossible for people is possible with God. It's impossible for us to get through a dead end by ourselves, get through it alone. So remember what God can do. Rely on what God said and what God says. Relying on what God says is important for us to stand firm in our faith. I'll tell a story. Back in sixth grade, my football team was 0-4, and we were really bad. We hadn't even scored a touchdown to that point of the season. And our coach kept saying, "We can still do this," or "We can still score a touchdown," because, like I said, we hadn't scored yet the whole entire season. But I knew hope was dead because we started using the word never. Our team said, "We will never win a football game. We will never score a touchdown. We will never be good." And sometimes we start using these same words with God. "I will never graduate. I will never be good enough. I will never get out of this pit of despair. I'm never getting out of this dead end." And just like myself and my football team, we often forget what God says in His Word about us. If we look back in Genesis again, in Genesis chapter 22, throughout the week, maybe we'll even take Abraham's example as one where we can look at that Abraham held on to God's Word, God's promise. It says he trusted God so much that even if he sacrificed Isaac on the altar, he thought that God would raise him from the dead. One of my favorite verses also comes in Psalms chapter 55, verse 22, where it says, "Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall." And there's so many verses and stories in the Bible where God takes care of his people. Right, like I said, Isaac was spared. The Israelites, after a while, finally made it to the promised land. God saves Esther and her people. God promises us he'll take care of us. But when we reach a dead end, sometimes it's harder to rely on what God has said, because lies creep into our mind. Those never statements start coming out in our brain. And instead of focusing on what God has said, we start focusing on what Satan says to us during that moment. One of our final points for today is face fear with faith. Face your fears and give them over to God. And I know a lot of you in this room have learned how to drive. Or if you haven't learned how to drive, you're maybe just starting to learn how to drive. And so I want us to hold on to that moment and that feeling when we first got behind the wheel, right? Pure excitement, maybe pure terror and fear as well, totally fills your brain and your veins and you're just ready to go. And I know a lot of us in the DC area probably started out driving in your local neighborhood. You probably didn't start on 95. And if you did, I'm so sorry. That must have been terrifying as your first experience on the road. But in neighborhoods, normally there's not a lot of traffic. People aren't speeding or going 95 miles per hour down the road. But as a kid, as someone who's just starting off how to drive, you don't know this. You think, what would happen if a kid jumps out in front of you? Or will a car be speeding? And let's be honest, you going 5 miles per hour down a neighborhood road kind of feels like you're in the next NASCAR race or next Formula One race, because you just feel like you're speeding down that road. We're fearful. We're scared. Our faith is that whoever is taking us and who we're learning from how to drive with, an adult, a parent, that they will help us, guide us to learn how to drive so we don't crash into mailboxes or we don't run over a curve or we don't go speeding too quickly. Our faith is when we end up in trouble or we're in a dead end in our neighborhood, that our adult there is going to help guide us make a three-point turn, make a U-turn to get out of that situation. Most of us in this room have probably faced our fear of getting behind the wheel with faith in the person who we're driving with. Another example is over the summer, I was asked to drive some kids from Camp What a Kid over to the local parks to do lunch and to play, I think. And it's no surprise to me when they say, Sam, you're going to drive the little white bus, is that the little white bus is not very little. It's pretty massive and wide. It's not like my own car that I have. It doesn't have a backup camera. It doesn't have Apple CarPlay even or maybe even AC during that time. And the width of the bus is a lot wider than anything I've driven before. So it was pretty intimidating when you have on your side mirrors, like five side mirrors, because the bus is so wide. Just getting in it kind of drew back memories of when I first got into the car for the very first time. And I was a bit nervous and scared to drive it just because I hadn't driven one before. And the pressure of, keeping 15 kids safe on the bus also, while they were screaming, also was something that was also terrifying as well. But I finally faced my fears. I drove them, everything was good, everything was safe. Hopefully they had a great time at the parks. But in life, however, sometimes fear gets the best of me. Fear makes us do crazy things. And when it comes to our faith, I'm also guilty of having fear drive my decisions. I start to think, well, I'm comfy here, God. Why should I go where you want me to go? I'm a little scared, God. Why should I do what you're telling me to do? Sometimes isn't it easier just to say no? Just to stay where you're at? Like, God, no, I'm okay. Life is good right now. I don't want to change or do anything. Let me just stay here. Do you think fear drives your faith? I think faith is letting go sometimes. It's jumping all in into God's dream for your life and to God's goal and plan for your life. One of the last analogies I'll use is I resonate with this analogy a lot. I swam in, middle school through college. And in the early mornings, we would have to jump in to do swim practice. And the water gets pretty cold in the mornings, whether you're outside, whether you're inside. It just gets cold and overnight. And I'm not a morning person by any means, so jumping into a freezing cold pool is probably the last thing I ever want to do. So my tendency is when I get to the pool, or when I got to the pool, is that I would dip my toe into the water just ever so slightly to test the water to see if it was cold, if it was warm. It was cold all the time. And if it was cold, it wouldn't change my coach's answer of getting into the pool anyways. But I would just dip my toe in to test the waters. I think I do that with my faith sometimes too. I just want to dip my toe into the water to see if it's really good or see if it's safe. And oftentimes I don't jump head first or feet first into situations because I'm fearful. I'm scared. Let faith drive your actions, not fear. To close, when we face dead ends in our lives, we need to stand firm. We need to remember what God can do and what he has done in our lives. We need to rely on what God says in the Bible. And we need to face our fear with faith. And I know today's topic isn't the most uplifting, and maybe you feel a little discouraged today because you're still in a dead end. You're still feeling stuck. But I think it's important for us to talk about this throughout the week as well, because it applies to us all. Dead ends apply to each and every one of us here. It doesn't matter if you just started following Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a brand new believer or you've grown up being a Christian, or maybe you're not even a Christian at all. We all are going to face dead ends or have faced a dead end before. I think it's easier with difficulties, because with difficulties, we can see the end of the tunnel. We can see getting out. Difficulties don't last forever. But with a dead end, we're like, will we ever get out? But I'm here to say as well today that dead ends don't last forever either. The last thing I'd like to throw out there is, during a dead end and in a trial, God is teaching you. He's molding you, and he's growing you. And sometimes we think, like I said in the analogy, we just want to skip through the hardships, the trials, and get straight to the deliverance part, straight to the end. But when we do that, we miss what God is trying to show us and teach us. Next week, like I said, we're going to talk about deliverance. But just like with a dead end, we're going to have to wait a little bit to hear that message about how Christ redeems our sufferings. Before I close in prayer, we're going to go over some quick announcements real fast, and they'll be up on the screen behind me. The first announcement is Surviving the Holidays. This is a part of Grief Share program specifically designed to help people dealing with loss and navigate what can be a difficult and painful time of year. It's on Sunday, November the 12th from 12:30 to 2:30, and they can sign up at nhc.click/GS holiday. The second one announcement we have is apparel sales. This is the last week that we'll be taking orders for apparel sales. So you can get, it's actually not this t-shirt, this one says students on it, so it'll say church on it for y'all, but you can get t-shirts out there in the front. Like I said, at 9 o'clock, I've bought every single t-shirt that there possibly is, so if there's any left, you'll be able to get some. But no, I'm serious. The link also closes on Monday as well, but we really would love for you guys to grab some apparel. All the proceeds will benefit our upcoming mobile pack with FMSC. Lastly, our announcement is baptism. We're having a baptism celebration on November 26th, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And if anyone is interested in participating, there will be an information class after each service. So right after this service, there'll be information class. Splash class is for our elementary age kids upstairs, and that'll be upstairs. And our teenagers and adults will remain here in the room with myself and Pastor Rusty to talk about baptism. If you need to also get your kid upstairs, go ahead and do that, and then come right back to the auditorium. We would love to have a conversation with you about baptism. But can I close this in prayer, and then we'll let our worship team go ahead and close us out with a song. Father God, thank you so much for an opportunity to learn about dead ends. God, I know for some of us in this room, they might be feeling stuck. They might have gotten to that point of saying the never words. I hope that you would push in some faith. Let them remember what you say. May you guide them and protect them and encourage them this week. Father God, thank you for the ability we get this morning, no matter where we're at, if we're online or in person, or if we're in a dead end, or if we've just gotten out of a dead end, to come here and praise you and to worship you. Because you are good. You always have been good. And you always will be good. In Christ's name, amen.